Yeah. Well, good morning to those of you who are here on campus and those who are watching online. We absolutely love what our student ministry is doing to share this good news, this gospel with our students. And so, yeah, so thank you for all of our workers and leaders, student leaders, crosswalk leaders, impact leaders. We're so grateful for your service and for how you pour your life out, how you serve others in particularly students. And so we're very, very grateful for you parents. Thank you for entrusting your students to us to share this good news, to not only to care for them physically, but to also care for them spiritually. So thank you immensely. Well, this weekend is this weekend is a great weekend to be at Trinity. Every weekend is a great weekend to be at Trinity, but this is especially a special weekend because we're going to tag team the message. And I get to tag team the message with someone that I've known all of his life, and it's my joy and my thrill to be able to do that. When I look at my son, Marvin Williams Jr., I look at how God has called him. Not only did God call him to himself to trust him as Savior, trust Jesus as Savior, but I've watched God place his hand on his life to call him as a servant that will share the gospel. So little did I know, that little kid, and, you know, I had hair back then. It's interesting. Wow, I am big on that picture. My goodness. Tanya was cooking a lot of good food, so little did I know that he don't even look like he wants to be on that thing, so little did I know that that kid would grow up to be that kid with a microphone in his mouth to share the gospel. Yeah. And then we get to actually do it together. We get to do it together this weekend. My son, Marvin, again, God has called him, and he said, I want to prepare. Any person who is called to ministry, whether it's vocational ministry or any kind of ministry, you want to prepare yourself. So he says, I want to be prepared for ministry. And so, so he is at Moody Bible Institute, and his program is Bible exposition. And so that simply means that's a $75 word for preaching the Bible. That's really what it is. And I love what God is doing in his life. When I look at him, I get to sit back and watch from a distance what God is doing. And he's impacted my life. He's influenced my ministry, for which I am very grateful. And so so I get to tag team with my firstborn, my oldest, my namesake, the one who is taller than I am. But don't give him any ideas that he can still take me. Please welcome to the platform my son, Marvin Williams Jr.
You see it? Well, good morning, everybody. Sound a little bit like him, don't I? This is my dad, Marvin Lewis Williams Sr., and I get the privilege...
I don't like the senior part, just Marvin.
I get the privilege of, after 22 years of watching him from the pews and the sidelines, I get the privilege of finally coming alongside him and ministering from the pulpit with him. He is a faithful shepherd in the home and in the church. I want you all to know that. Mm-hmm. He is a faithful shepherd. Yeah, he's a faithful shepherd. He's an excellent communicator. He's a shiny head genius. And finally, you know, after 22 years, this is my first time, the first weekend that I get to share with him, and it's special, and I get to do it in front of family, I get to do it in front of friends, and yeah, let's get this thing rolling.
We first talked about this, you know, one of our values here at Trinity is, so if you didn't know, if you've been attending Trinity for any period of time, you're going to hear this more and more. We have four values here: being attentive to the Spirit. We want to we want the Spirit to produce freedom in us and fruit in us. The second value is being active, or being authentic in our relationships. We want to keep it real, period. No facades, no managing an image. That's the second value. The third value is being active in our communities. On May 5th, we did that. Our entire church went out and we served in our local community, but we also want to do that globally as well. And then the final one, which is what we want to demonstrate, that is apprenticeship as our commitment. And that's a big word for discipleship. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you should have someone discipling you, helping you to follow Jesus better, and you should be actually discipling someone else, creating space so that they might follow Jesus. But also, this apprenticeship is, we want to pass ministry on to the next generation. And I want to put a pin here. We're going to get to the message. I want to put a pin here that if you are a millennial, if you are Generation Z, and you feel like you've been kind of left on the sidelines and the old heads like us don't give you space, we apologize. We absolutely apologize. Because we understand that if the gospel is going to maintain and go to the ends of the world, it's going to have to be in the hands of people in this next generation. And so please forgive us for not creating space for you to experience Jesus and to love him in a way that God has created and designed you to love him and to be able to share the gospel with your friends. And so this is one of the values that we desire to live out: apprenticing others, bringing others along on the journey so that this gospel can actually go forward. And so we get to do that together. And it got off to a pretty rocky start this morning because I came downstairs with a blue shirt on. And he told me, actually, when I came downstairs, he said, Dad. So that meant that I need to go and change my shirt.
I was telling him, I was like, you need to go and get your own swag, because he's copied me. He's copied me. I'm telling you, I'm a trendsetter, and he's the guy who copies my... Look, put on the glasses, show him how you copied me and how you you want to go ahead and put on the glasses?
I'll put on the glasses when I'm ready, sir, so, okay?
Watch the glasses.
So anyway, I submitted to my son. That's the reason I have on an orange shirt and not a blue shirt today, so... Yeah, so all right, so when I became a father, I didn't want to be just a good father. I wanted to be a great father. When I became a husband almost 25 years ago, I didn't want to just be a good husband. I wanted to be a great husband. When I became a preacher at 16, I didn't want to just be a good one. I wanted to be a great one. When I became a pastor, didn't want to be just a good one, wanted to be a great one. I think that lurking inside of every human heart, there's a desire to be great. There's a desire to be great. Everybody in this room, you have a desire to be great. Great at... if you're an athlete, you want to be an athlete. If you're a coach, you want to be a great coach. If you are an accountant, you want to be a great, not just a good accountant, a great accountant. If you are an attorney or a physician, or if you work on the assembly line at GM, or if you're working in another, you want to be not just good, but great. But part of the trick with desiring to be great, being great, it really is a life of illusion. And what I mean by that, being great is simply, it's a dream. It's a fantasy. And part of the reason I say that is because the desire to be great and the desire to have power, we think that we are more invincible than we really are. We think that we are more powerful than we really are. We think that we're greater than we really are. And so history is filled with people who carried the moniker the Great. You look at Alexander the Great, that great Macedonian king who was king of the Persian Empire in the fourth century BC. He had empires and monuments built to him. He was undefeated in military battle. The reality is, he was not all that invincible. He was probably brought down by a mosquito, because at 32, he died of malaria. The great Alexander the Great, taken down by a little buzzing little insect. How about Ramses the Great? Ramses the Great is who we would know as Pharaoh in the Old Testament. The Pharaoh who actually took the people of Israel into bondage. And Pharaoh had all kinds of, Ramses the Great had all, he wasn't particularly a righteous Pharaoh, but he was great. He had all kinds of monuments and empires that was built to him. But he was probably taken down, not probably, but taken down by a baby who actually turned deliverer. His name was Moses. Not so great. And then there's Catherine the Great, the Empress of Russia. And Catherine was known for modernizing Russia and actually expanding Russia's holdings. And she was considered great, but she was not really all that great on her own. She actually became great, Catherine the Great, because her lover dethroned her husband. That's how she became great. And so there are all kinds of people in our world who desire to be great, and yet there's the illusion of greatness that comes along with the desire to be great. Well, today, Jesus is going to wake us up from our dream. He's going to wake us up from the illusion of what it means to be great. He's going to actually show us that greatness has nothing to do with power and glory and money and position. He's going to wake us up from this illusion that this fantasy, this hallucination that we've been in for the better part of our lives. We are in the West. We are in this dream, this fantasy world that somehow if you have enough money and cars and all of these things, titles, then you're considered great. Well, Jesus wakes us up from that dream today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 45, and it's page 846 if you're looking on the Bible that the church has provided. Now, before we get to the actual passage, the verses 32 through 34 is a prelude to the verses that we're looking at. And this is Jesus for the third time telling the 12, I'm about to die. We're on our way to Jerusalem. That's what the verse says. We're on our way to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jerusalem, that's where I will be handed over to the Gentiles and to the authorities. And there I will be condemned. Not only condemned, I will be mocked. I will be spit upon. I will be flogged and I will die. But in 3 days, I will be raised again. And so for the third time, Jesus is giving these weighty words to the 12, and he's sharing like almost every word that comes out of his mouth. You can feel the weight of the words. You can feel the somberness of the words. You can feel this sense that this is a serious and somber moment. This is not us playing games. This is Jesus transparently pouring out his heart to those who are closest to him. And no sooner than Jesus gets these words out of his mouth, these transparent, these weighty words out of his mouth. The disciples, again, they show their tone deafness. They show how they weren't really listening to Jesus at all. We get a glimpse of how illusionary they really are. And Marvin is going to let us know about that illusion.
And so we pick up in Mark 10, verse 35, and I will be going through verse 37. And it says this, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" And so we begin this story, we begin this passage in verse 35, Mark 10, verse 35. And Jesus, if you're familiar with the story of the Gospels, Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to himself when they're at the Sea of Galilee fishing. And it's a few years ago when this journey started. And as the years went by, Jesus, and the disciples got closer to Jesus, Jesus actually gave them a nickname. And you know how when family members get close and when friends get close, you give each other, you know, nice nicknames. We call our sister, her name is Michaela. We call her Dern. We don't know how that happened, but that's what we call her. And so Jesus, he calls these two brothers, James and John, the sons of thunder. He calls these two brothers the sons of thunder. And this really speaks to an attribute about both of their personalities, and it's their lust for power. These young men were zealous. They wanted power. They wanted to have power to now do the very things they saw the Roman government doing. They were called the sons of thunder. So they come up to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now you can kind of, you know, think about the silliness. Like if I came up to my dad and said, "Dad, I want you to do for me whatever I ask," he'd probably be like, "Hold on, what would you even say?"
No.
But Jesus doesn't respond like that. Jesus doesn't respond like that. What he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it is in Jesus's response that he's beginning to display the very thing he is about to teach his disciples. And that is a servant's heart. Opposed to prying and prodding of like, "Why are you guys asking me this question? Why are you guys coming up to me with this?" He simply says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" In this moment, Jesus is displaying the servant's heart. And when Jesus responds, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus, or the two disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, what they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Now, before we even dive into what they said, we have to recognize an important affirmation that they make about Jesus. When they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory," they are inadvertently acknowledging that Jesus is a king and that he holds great power. That Jesus is the king and that he has a kingdom, and there will be a day where he will be exalted. That is what the disciples are saying. And so they're saying, "Jesus, when you are exalted at your coronation, we want to be sitting on all the seats of power. We want to sit at your right hand and at your left in your glory." And it's been a couple thousand years, because you normally don't hear people say, you know, to your boss or, you know, your parents, "Let me sit at your right hand." You normally don't hear that nowadays. So we have to dig a little bit deeper of what this means, because it is no small request of what the disciples are asking. When they say, Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory, this is what they're saying. They're saying, we want to make our oppressors our slaves. We want to change the political landscape of the day. We want to change the social structures. We want crowns. We want thrones. We want a scepter. We want power. We want to be great. And they're saying, Jesus, when you are exalted, we want to be exalted with you. We want to rule with you in your kingdom. But this is the mistake of the disciples, is that they believe that Jesus is going to be exalted in the same way that earthly kings are exalted. That is the mistake of the disciples. They think that Jesus will be exalted the same way that earthly kings have been exalted. And my dad will share the verses on how Jesus exposes the fault of the disciples' request.
Yeah, so when we look at verses 38 through 40, and this is what it says, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, this is so crazy to me. Now they say, "We're able." So they have no clue of what Jesus is talking about. They have no clue of what he's talking about. And so I'm trying to unpack that in a little bit. And says, yeah, "We're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So Jesus gives this provocative, indirect, and ironic answer. He says, I think you think that leading with me means power and glory. Now there will be power and glory and exaltation and coronation on the other side of the cross, but the disciples, James and John, they want to take a shortcut. They want to take a shortcut to glory. And I think that's kind of, they really reveal our own hearts, because we too desire to take a shortcut to prosperity and glory. And we don't want to deal with suffering and pain. And we don't want to go through all of the stuff that gets us there. We want to be great fathers. We want to be great husbands. We want to be great wives, great mothers, great athletes. But we don't want to put in the work that actually goes in with being great. And the disciples want to be great, but they don't want the pain, the suffering that goes along with it. I can, in my mind's eye, in my sanctified imagination, I can imagine Jesus saying, them saying, "We want to be at your right hand, and we want to be at your left hand." And Jesus says to them, "Hey, can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized? Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with?" And they're probably shaking their heads, saying, yep, we can, uh-huh. And they have no clue of what Jesus is saying. You know, they're probably saying to each other, "You know, we hardly ever understand what Jesus is talking about anyway. So we just believe that the cup is good and the baptism is good. Just keep shaking your head and pretend like we are paying attention like students," right? And they have no clue that Jesus is talking about something deeper than a throne and a scepter and a crown. He's saying, "I cannot offer you a throne, and I cannot offer you a scepter. I cannot offer you a crown. Only thing that I can offer you right now is a cup and a baptism and a cross. That's all I have." And so Jesus goes on to say, this cup, what is this cup that he's talking about? Well, if we take the Old Testament and the New Testament, the cup in the Old Testament, if we take Jewish background studies, the cup is whatever God has planned. So the, when I say whatever God has planned, because sometimes God has blessing and prosperity planned. According to Psalm 32, Psalm 23, verse 5, where the psalmist says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and my cup overflows. That is, God sometimes prepares blessings for his people. But that's not all. Isaiah 51 verse 17 says, sometimes a cup is filled with wrath and fury and suffering and pain. And so this idea that Jesus is asking them, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And so what he's actually saying is God has prepared a cup, and it's not a cup that readily you can see that it's a blessing. It's going to be filled with wrath, God's wrath over sin, God's pain, God's suffering. And he says, can you drink the cup? And they're saying, yep, we can. They have no clue what they're talking about. He says, baptism. We talk about baptism. Blake talked about this at Jesus's baptism, where the Father speaks over Jesus saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this was an affirmation, here it is, of the service and sacrifice of Jesus. So when you put the cup and the baptism together, Jesus is not just talking about sitting on the throne and sipping iced tea. He is talking about, can you handle what I'm about to go through? Now, mind you, Jesus' death and suffering is a unique one. It is for the salvation, our salvation, for us to be brought back with the Father. We cannot duplicate that. But if we follow Jesus and we follow in the way, we will suffer for Jesus. And for individuals who tell you that, if they tell you that, come to Jesus and he will make everything okay. Come to Jesus and all of your problems will go away. Come to Jesus and everything, you will have joy and pain, all your pain will go away. That is a lie from the very pit of hell. When you follow Jesus and you really follow in the way, there will be suffering and pain. But let me tell you, it is worth it. Following Jesus is worth it. That my sins are forgiven. I have a relationship with God. I hear him speak to me. I hear him leading me and guiding me and prompting me to live like he wants me to live. This is what it means to follow Jesus. But there are people who are selling us a bit of goods to say that if you follow Jesus, then he will make you rich and famous. That is not the gospel. That is not Christianity. That is an aberration of what Jesus taught us. And so what Jesus is saying, that this cup is not always filled with blessing. Some days it's filled with blessing. And some days it's filled with pain and suffering. Some days it's filled with the wrath of God. And Jesus takes that. He says, listen, in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, he says, I don't want to do this, but if you want me to drink the cup, I will drink it to the dregs. I will drink all of it because salvation of humanity is at stake, and I will drink it all. And now you can see, can you see now that James and John, they have no clue of what they're saying yes to. Jesus says, can you drink it? They say, yes. And Jesus says, you will. You will drink it and you will be baptized. You will drink all of it. And what Jesus is saying here, he's actually predicting their death. He's predicting their martyrdom. And John is exiled to the island of Patmos. We see that in the book of Revelation. He does drink the cup. And he is baptized with the baptism that Jesus is baptized with. James is the first martyr of the early church. He does drink the cup, and he is baptized with the baptism Jesus is baptized with. Here's the irony. Here's the irony. Jesus says, so you want to sit on my right and my left? And we see in chapter 15, there are two people on Jesus' right and his left. When Jesus is being crucified, two thieves being crucified along with him. On his right and on his left. Interestingly enough, it is the same exact phrase in chapter 15 as we see right here in Mark 10. So Jesus says, I don't have a throne for you. All I have are crosses. I don't have a scepter for you. All I have are nails. I don't have a crown for you. All I have is a crown of thorns. Now, if you want that, Now, there's joy and there's glory on the other side of that, but you have to go through that pain to get there. This is what Jesus is saying. So these guys thought that this was a private conversation with Jesus. Thought it was just the three of them. And, you know, thought that this was, I posted this on my private account at Twitter and Facebook. Don't you all know that there's nothing private on the socials, right? Said that they thought it was a private conversation, but it leaked. And it leaked in such a way that it created drama. And the other Marvin is going to tell you about that.
And so we pick up back at verse 41. And it says, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all.'" So in verse 41, it says that when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And so, like my dad said, this wasn't a private conversation. Everybody else, the rest of the disciples, heard the conversation that James, Jesus, and John were having. And it is in this moment, we can tell from the reaction of the disciples that they yet do not have a kingdom mindset about what Jesus is talking about. Their minds are not aligned with the kingdom, but that's about to change in the next verses, because Jesus is about to shift the paradigm of the disciples from an earthly paradigm to a heavenly paradigm. So in verse 42, it says that, "And Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" So Jesus, in verse 42, he's affirming the disciples. He's saying, "You guys know about politics. You guys know about earthly kingdoms." But then in verse 43, he says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And in verse 44, he says, "And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And we have to pay very close attention, because Jesus does something that is extremely, extremely important in these two verses. Because he says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." So the thing that Jesus is doing right here, he's not rebuking the disciples for desiring greatness. You have to catch that. Jesus is not rebuking the disciples for wanting to be great. And it's the same thing with us. Jesus does not rebuke us for desiring to be great, but it's just, where are we focusing our zeal? Where are we focusing our desire for greatness? Because the disciples, they wanted greatness the opposite way of the kingdom of heaven. So desiring greatness is not a bad thing. It is just where we try and get it from. And so Jesus, what he does is that he just redirects the disciples' zeal into service.
Amen.
He says, you guys know how earthly kings do it. But he says in this also, he affirms that he is a king, because he doesn't deny it. He says, "I am Messiah. I am a king. I have a kingdom. But the way to greatness in my kingdom is different."
Amen.
"The way that you achieve greatness in my kingdom is through service."
Amen.
But we have to remember that every instruction that Jesus gives his disciples is never disconnected from love. Every instruction, every command that Jesus gives his disciples is never, ever disconnected from love. And so we see Paul expound upon this idea. We see Paul expound upon this idea in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what he says: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I desire, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so the equation for greatness, that's the title of the sermon, the equation for greatness that Jesus presents in this passage is radical service plus genuine love equals greatness in my kingdom. That's what he says. He says, radical service plus genuine love equals greatness in the kingdom of God. And you know what this does? It evens the playing field for everybody. Because a lot of us, when we serve at church or when we serve in a specific ministry, we often compare ourselves to one another. We often, sometimes as preachers, we can compare ourselves to Billy Graham and this anointed minister and this anointed Christian. And some of us, when we're serving, we compare ourselves to this Christian and this Christian. But Jesus says, if you can serve and if you can love, you can be called great in my kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. If you can serve and if you can love, you can be considered great in my kingdom. It's completely different from an earthly paradigm. And in verse 45, my dad is gonna touch on how Jesus actually displays what he is teaching and how we can also live the same way.
Thank you for saving me, son. Thank you. So, for verse 45, Jesus actually does live out this equation. He does. And verse 45, this is what it says. For even, this is the heart of the Gospel of Mark. If you wanted to boil all the Gospel of Mark, all that we've been doing over the last few months, you can boil it down to this verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus says, even the Son of Man has to follow the rule that Jesus just explained. Jesus says, I have to follow the rule that I just explained to the disciples. And he says, in a sense, that he becomes the great example that he just explained. When Jesus came to earth, it wasn't to be served. It was to actually give his life away for others. When he was healing people, it was actually giving his life away to others. He says that this is the reason why I came through 42 generations. Not so that people may wait on me hand and foot. Notice that in John 13, that when Jesus actually washed his disciples' feet, their dirty, crusty feet, he got down on his knees and he took off the towel and he wrapped a towel, took off his clothing, his tunic, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Why? Because he came to actually serve. And the way he came to serve is to give up his life as a ransom. And the word ransom here simply means this. It is setting the slaves free. So when he says, I'm giving my life as a ransom for many, that is for those who are entrapped in the slavery of sin. This is the reason why Jesus came. He says, I came to die so that people who are entrapped in sin might go free. And if you are here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are enslaved to sin and Satan. And Jesus says, this is the reason I came. I came, the reason we do all of this on a regular basis, yes, so that people who are followers of Jesus may be encouraged and edified, that is built up to go back out into the world. But also, we understand that there are people who walk through these doors every day, sing the songs and read the scripture, and they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, the reason why I came is so that I can reconcile you to the Father, the one who loves you, the one who has a plan for your life, the one who has a destiny for your life. This is the reason why I came, to give my life as a ransom Now, the very interesting thing is that little word for after ransom is a Greek word, means in the place of. This is one of the clearest passages in scripture in the gospels for the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. And that's a $75 word for Jesus taking my place and your place and taking my punishment and yours. So Jesus is on the cross, and guess who deserves to be there? You and me. We should be on his left and his right. And Jesus says, I'll take it. Nail me to the cross. I'm drinking it, the cup to the dregs. Jesus understood that the cup that he would drink would actually set us free. Set slaves like you and me free. And I know some people are saying, well, Marvin, I don't feel like a slave. I can control my own life. I can control my own career. I can control my own future. You are a slave. You're a slave. You're a slave to your own way of doing, your own agenda. And Jesus says, I've come to show you real freedom. He says, the reason I came, not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give up my life as a ransom for many. Now, there's no way we can duplicate what Jesus did on the cross. But what he did on the cross is the example and the pathway that we should wake up every day saying, I want to walk in. What I mean by that is, every day we wake up, we say, Holy Spirit, place someone in front of me that I can radically serve from a place of love, not so that I might be great, but so that I might be like Jesus. Every day you and I wake up, we ought to wake up not just going and doing our thing, we ought to wake up saying, Holy Spirit, come, shape my heart, open my eyes, so I can see all of the people around me that need to be served in practical ways. Now, several years ago, and then I want to give you the next step. Several years ago, Marvin Jr., as he was doing his Bible study in our basement, I don't know, 30, 40 students, kids in our basement, he decided, gave them a challenge, and that challenge was, let's go out into the community of Lansing and let's serve. Let's go to laundromats and pay for people's laundry. Let's go to restaurants and let's pay for people's food. Let's go to homeless shelters and let's just have conversations with people in the homeless shelters. And that's exactly what they did. They came back just excited about what God had done. And Marvin got an opportunity to talk to a homeless man, and this man said, like he had a converse, like sat down, had a conversation, not like, hey, how are you doing? Here's some money. No, he had a conversation with him. And the man said, I'm hungry. I need food. And so the next day, they collected all of this money. It's like a lot of money that they used for this purpose. And so he went back, he went shopping. He won't go shopping for us, but he went shopping. His mom tell him, can you go to the store? And so he went shopping and he shopped for this man and he went back and took the food to this man. The man didn't think he was coming back. Because there are a lot of people who make promises, Christians who make promises and never make good on those promises. And so he went back with I don't know how many bags of food and sat and had a conversation with this man. So when I look at this passage, I'm saying, man, my son is doing, God is using him in ways that's like making me, the pastor, look bad. But I love it. He's inspiring what it means to serve. And this is what God is calling us to do. If you're a husband, radically serve your wife. If you're a single, radically serve your friends. If you're a wife, radically serve your husband. If you're a child, radically serve your parents. If you're a child, radically serve your parents. If you're a child, radically serve your parents. If you're a parent, radically serve your children. If you're an employee,
radically serve your boss beyond the pay. If you're a neighbor, radically serve your neighbors. Because this is what it means. We were born into the kingdom of God, that is the reign and rule of God, not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives away. Not as a ransom for many like Jesus, but as being poured out like a drink offering for the sake of those who are far from God. Here are the next steps. Again, I want you to, again, read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and then spend a few minutes meditating and embracing one concept from this passage. Here's the passage. I want you to read it slowly. The worship team, after you've read it slowly and pulled out a concept or phrase that you can live with for this week, the worship team will lead us and call us higher, higher in our commitment to Jesus. And so take a moment to just quietly read that passage. Ask the Holy Spirit to draw you to a word or a phrase from the life of our own Savior. And say, this is how I will live my life this week as a follower of Jesus.